This morning, I want to start in the book of Colossians. It's a pretty small book. It's just a couple, like 2.5 pages. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 897. We're going to start in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Jesus, "the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and how blessed we are to have it. And just as we talk about this being the last Sunday of the year, it continues to amaze me how year after year we look at pieces of your word and we see them differently as the years go by. And something that we saw one way 2 years ago, we see totally differently today because of the different things you brought us through and the different places you brought us to. We just ask that you be with us this morning, God, as we discuss your word, as we turn our hearts and minds toward you, God, and that you might engrave these things upon our hearts so that when we go out these doors in a little while, that we might not forget the things we talked about here, that we might remember them and apply them and make them a part of our life and therefore thereby make you a bigger part of our lives, God. Father, I just ask that the meditation or the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys have made it to the end of the sprint from Thanksgiving to Christmas. It seems like it gets shorter and shorter and shorter every year. From November 28th this year to December 25th seemed like it happened like that. But we find ourselves at the end of another Christmas season, and we celebrate once again the birth of Christ, and now we start kind of this journey toward Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In the life of the church, it's just sort of a kind of a special time, at least for me, where we go. It doesn't seem like it takes very long. Where we're reminded and we celebrate His birth, and then before you know it, we're talking about the death and the resurrection and the sacrifice that was made for us. And for me, they kind of start to blend. And some of us have a few more days before we make resolutions that we will theoretically keep for some period of time of the next year, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, a few months. And some of us, the few of us that might actually accomplish our resolutions are the lucky ones, I guess. But some of us may want to shed a few pounds or quit one habit or another or take one activity that we don't do often enough and make it happen more often. There's all sorts of things that we commit to doing each year. And some of you may have given up on resolutions altogether by this point. I'm kind of leaning toward that myself. But one thing that I really like is they have these one-year Bibles, or you can even go online and get a printout of how to read the Bible in a year, and it'll give you these scriptures every day during the year, so that you start January 1st, and by the end of the year, you're finishing up reading the entire Bible in a year. And they have them that are chronological, and some of them are just you read a verse from the New Testament, or a passage from the New Testament, a passage from the Old Testament, a psalm, and a proverb, I think, each day. And anyway, I would encourage that. Those are really helpful. I've had a lot of fun doing those over the years, because especially the chronological studies are really neat to see what order everything happens in. And I don't know. So That's something that a lot of Christians this time of year begin to do, and I would certainly encourage you to do that if that's something that sounds interesting to you. But this time of year, there's all kinds of gyms around town that are running specials to cash in on all of us resolutionists who want to see ourselves differently, literally a year from now, want to see ourselves look different. And some of us have enough self-discipline to stick to these things, and some of us don't, but it's always a popular thing this time of year. Some people set their goals too high, and they fail before they even begin, and some of us set our goals a little bit too low, and we attain them pretty quickly, and then we're sort of back to the way things were. But one of the things is, as I think about this time of year and reflecting back on the past year and thinking about the new year and whether you're a resolutionist or not, is, you know, what if I decided that by this time next year that my goal, my primary goal, was to just be more like Jesus? And we talk about that sort of thing all the time, but it's a totally different thing to actually take steps toward that. I mean, as Christians, our goal is to be more like Jesus, right? That's one of the things that we talk about virtually every Sunday. But to really commit to, by this time next year, I want to do this more like Christ, or do that more like Christ. And whether that's just, I'm going to say hi to people more often. You know, I can't underscore enough how good it makes people feel if someone just says hi to them. You have no idea what they're going through in their day, and sometimes just a friendly face and a friendly word can go a really long way. Or maybe it's, I'm going to help people in some capacity more often, whether that's at a shelter or just in general, or if it's your neighbors, or there's all kinds of things you can do that, because when I think of somebody saying, I'm going to be more like Jesus in a year, my mind kind of automatically goes, well, I'm not going to be like Jesus in a year. That's a pretty tall order. But there are things that we can do that are more manageable, that are smaller, that can help us to get there. But this morning, I want to spend our time is thinking about, what does that mean? What would it mean for each of us in our different stages of life to be more like Jesus a year from now than we are sitting here? And what does it look like? So I'm going to turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and read the first 10 verses. So it's on page 928 in your pew Bible if you're following along. If not, this is what John says in his letter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone has this hope in him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. So in addition to John wording things a little funny, I stumbled over several sentences there. John speaks in rather strong language. I did a study of 1 John one time with a group at Olivet, and where I go, and John just uses a lot of really strong language. It's not so fun to read. Things like, you know, if you go on sinning, you're of the devil, which is kind of a hard thing to absorb. But, you know, he talked about several things in here, differentiating people of God and people of the enemy. And, you know, I think to myself, do these things describe me? Do I live as though I will look Christ in the face one day? Is that my hope? Do I live that way? Do I live for that? Because this passage says that if we live in Christ, we don't keep on sinning. And I don't know about you guys. You guys may find yourselves sinless this morning, but I do not. I find myself still in the struggle. But according to this passage, if we keep on sinning, then we're not of God and all of this. So, you know, I would be tempted to just take this passage and just skim over it, and maybe when it comes up in my yearly Bible reading thing, to just kind of maybe skip it because it's not so much fun to read. And we're, many of us are guilty of that, right? We take these, we take like the verses of the Bible that that sort of make us feel good, and we sort of piece them together like a quilt that comforts us, and the stuff that doesn't make us feel so good, we just kind of move past it. And in fact, I don't know if how many of you know, but Thomas Jefferson actually created his own Bible, and he did it by just cutting out the stuff that Jesus said to do, so the like the moral code that Jesus gave us, and he pieced all that together and made it into the Jefferson Bible. But all the stuff that like this that was hard, that talked about, you know, what Jesus asked of us and Jesus being God and all that, he left all that out. And you know, sometimes I find myself tempted to do that, to skip over things and that convict me, I guess. When the Holy Spirit steps in and convicts me, I find myself going, ooh, I'm not sure I like that so much. And there are a lot of passages in Scripture that are like that. But if Scripture is the Word of God, and I believe Scripture to be true, then I sort of owe it to myself, and I owe it to God to take these things seriously and to think about, okay, if this is what the people of God are to be like, if what John is talking about here is what the people of God are to be like, then where am I falling short? And what can I do to be more like Jesus? You know, what if Christmas wasn't just about a baby being born, but it was about, what if I thought about it more like it's this mighty Savior and Lord that came to the earth in an unassuming form, but was still the Savior and Lord of the universe. I have to confess, I don't always see Christmas that way. I don't always think of Christmas that way. I get so busy with all the stuff with, you know, I've got three kids and then there's work and all that. And I don't always think about the fact that that's what this season is really about. I don't always think about the great lengths that God went to in Christmas to bring Jesus to the earth. And so, you know, I think Christmas might be more about Paul's words in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And that passage in Romans says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That, I think, is closer to what Christmas is than how I'm usually tempted to view it, than how I end up viewing it in all the busyness of this world. But, you know, when I think of the Magi bringing their gifts, you know, the only gift that I can bring to God that's worthy of anything is just myself. That's all I can bring, is just offer myself. And incidentally, I also think that that's what God wants. I think that that's the only offering that he really wants from each of us, is just for each of us to offer ourselves and say, I just want to be more like you. I just want to be closer to you. So Paul calls that true and proper worship, is when we offer ourselves. You know, when you read the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew, it's this long genealogy. And many pastors and many of us skip over it because it's just this list of names of all the people leading up to Jesus from King David. And when you look back at these list of names, if you actually look at those, at the stories of each of those people from the Old Testament, they're a mess. They're an absolute mess. And so there's this list of sinners as long as your arm that God worked through over generations to bring Christ to this earth. And even in bringing Christ to the earth, he brought him through a humble girl and a really worried man who didn't, neither of who really knew what to do. But they were obedient. They were obedient to what God told them through the angel. But they were just taking it day by day. You know, you can tell as you read the different accounts in Scripture that they were very young, and they were very scared, and they were just relying on God. Which, again, I think is exactly what he asks, is just rely on him. And so Christmas is a really big deal in the life of the church. It's a really big deal culturally for a lot of other reasons, but it's a really, really big deal in the life of the church because God went to great lengths to start this process of buying us back, of paying that price for our sin. He started it through this baby that, as Archie said earlier, grew up into a man that that saved us from our sin. But I'm not here this morning to talk about how Christmas isn't about presents and commercialism. Charlie Brown does a really good job of outlining all that, and that he's absolutely right. Actually, it's Linus. It's not Charlie Brown. It's Linus and his blanket. But I'm here this morning to underscore the fact that your father went to great lengths to bring you back to him. Great lengths. And went to great lengths to make each of us clean and pure and holy again so that we could be back in relationship with him. As Paul says in Colossians, the reason why he did all of this was to bring all things back into relationship with himself. Because our Father desires a relationship with us. And so that's what Christmas is Jesus giving up his godliness, he was fully man and fully God, but he gave up the community that he had with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Son came down to be with us. And honestly, when I think of myself compared to the Trinity, I'm sort of dirty compared to the Trinity. I'm sort of messy compared to the way things are in heaven, I would think. And it just, I'm in awe of the fact that that God would want to come down and be with human beings. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so, you know, I think about, like, this morning as we sit here, and God forbid, just go with me here, but God forbid someone came in and wanted to harm this congregation, at which several years ago we would think was not really reality, but it's become more and more of a reality. But let's say one of you gets up and you take this individual out. You know, the rest of us would probably tell that story for the rest of our lives. We would say, "Oh my gosh, you'll never believe it. I was sitting in church and this guy came in and he had a gun and so and so got up and he stopped him and we would tell it." And our children would tell it, and our grandchildren would tell it. And I think about that, and then I think about, okay, so why don't I tell the story of Christ in that same way? Because what Christ did was even bigger than that. You know, when Christ came to save all of humanity from all of their sin, he took a lot on our behalf. So I think to myself, why wouldn't I tell that story the same the same way to everybody that I come in contact with. And I think that for me is part of becoming more like Christ, is learning how to talk about Christ to those that I come in contact with, to those that I love. I have a father who's not a Christian, and it bothers me greatly, but we don't talk about Jesus all that often because I don't want to make him uncomfortable. But if I had a story about like the one I just talked about somebody coming into the church or somebody coming into our workplace, and I would tell that story, you know. So why wouldn't I tell Jesus' story? And I think there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but my point is, what Jesus did requires, that kind of love requires some kind of response. God bringing Jesus to the earth is just as big of a deal as Jesus dying on the cross. It requires some kind of response from us. It's hard to sit on the fence. You can't come to the realization of what Christ did for you and not be changed somehow by it, because it's such a big deal. And I think that sometimes we get too concerned with how changed someone is, but the important part is, have you been changed? Have you been changed? Have you come to the realization of what Christ did for you, and have you been changed by that? So when I think about that, I think about the fact that I don't really enjoy change. I don't really like change at all, and many of us don't. When I think how many times do we actually put ourselves in situations where we know that change is going to occur? You know, how many times do we really step out and pursue a change in our lives? Not very often, because we really like routine. We like things to stay the same. I love for things to stay the same. I usually take off work between Christmas and New Year's to spend time with family because, as I've said before, I work in IT, and so I'm busy all the time, and I work a lot of hours, so I try and take this time off to recharge and to spend time with my wife and kids. And even just that change of not being in the normal daily routine can sometimes be uncomfortable. I find myself going, you know, maybe I should go back to work on Monday, and because I'm sure things are piling up, because I'm just craving that daily work routine. So many of us don't love change, and part of the problem there is, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I think what Jesus is saying there is, once you start on the road, don't look back. Don't regret. Don't wish. Don't live in the past. Keep moving forward. Jesus is always moving forward. When you read the Gospels, Jesus is always moving forward. I love the book of Mark, because it's the shortest gospel, but everything that Mark talks about, he says, and immediately Jesus did this. And immediately, the word immediately is used some crazy number of times in the book of Mark. And it just talks about, it just shows you how Jesus was always on the move, always on the move. And these men were always on the move with him. And so Jesus asks the same of us. Jesus didn't intend for us to stand still. He didn't intend for us to linger in the past. He didn't intend for us to circle in a holding pattern over the same area in our lives. He intended for us to move forward with him, not alone. He intended for us to move forward with him. Many of us sit in our workplaces each day or in our homes, and we think, what is God's will for my life? You know, at one time, maybe I thought I knew, or maybe I don't know yet, but God's will for our lives is really, really simple, and it's outlined in Matthew 28:18-20, which is known as the Great Commission. And these verses are Jesus' last commandment to the disciples before he left and went to heaven. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So God's will for our lives, I mean, this is Jesus' last thing he said before he left. God's will for our lives is to go and make disciples. And I know that's a really broad statement. But that's God's will for our lives. And not just to teach them about Jesus, but also teaching people to obey what Jesus said. That doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. Jesus taught a lot of things. And luckily, we have them all written down right here. And we can access them all the time. Mine are even on my phone. I could pull up anytime. And so, in order to know what Christ taught, we have to read what Christ taught. But when we read the things that he taught, you know, we sometimes come face to face with things that Jesus said that, again, don't line up with our lives, the lives we're living, and it's uncomfortable. David Platt is an author, a pastor in Arlington, Virginia, and he says, this is where we start redefining Christianity according to our preferences. This is where we start taking the Jesus of the Bible and twisting him into a Jesus who we are a little more comfortable with, a Jesus who looks like us and thinks like us and talks like us, a Jesus who is okay with nominal devotion, who doesn't mind materialism, a Jesus who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes. Sometimes we take Jesus and we try and bring him down to our level. We try and make him more like us because it's easier that way. And Jesus came to the earth in a really unassuming form, but that baby that came to the earth came to transform the earth. He came to transform all of us. And I guess the thing, one of the things that is underscored for me in the Christmas story is that even someone like King Herod, who was just a really awful guy, knew that this was a big deal. He knew this baby was a really big deal. These magi from the east, these astrologers from the east, they knew it was a really big deal. Because it was. It was a really big deal. It continues to be a really big deal, and we know that because 2,000 years later, we're still sitting here talking about it. It was a big deal. It still is a really big deal. And you know, I say these things and I call out these verses because this is, like I said before, this is the struggle that I find myself in, is I know what God's will is for my life, but I don't know that I'm doing a great job daily of living that out. And so each year I try and think of, okay, how can I live that out a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more? You know, my calling is not to fix computers, not to work on computers and servers and networks and all these things. My calling is to go and make disciples while I fix computers and work on networks and things like that. My calling is to show the love of Christ to those that I encounter as I'm working. And I encounter a lot of people. In doing IT, you encounter a lot of people. And they're not always so happy when you get to their desk and their things aren't working. And sometimes I succeed. Sometimes I succeed in living this out. Largely I don't. It's really easy to talk about Jesus here in a setting where I'm expected to talk about Jesus. Not so easy in a situation where people don't expect me to talk about Jesus. I try every day, for sure. I'm closer to being successful in it now than I was 3 years ago, for sure. But I'm still not where I feel like God wants me to be. But you know, sometimes things happen. I was down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where we have an office, and I was putting in a network down there, and a guy came to run network cable in the office that we were setting up. And the reason why I can't forget this story is because the gentleman said that his name was Cajun Charlie. And you don't forget a guy who goes by something like Cajun Charlie. But anyway, we were working together, and he took a phone call or something, and he came back, and he was really stressed out. And I says, "Everything all right?" And you know, "Well, I just had this kid with a lady, and you know, and we're trying to make things work, and it's just really hard right now." And there was a few different things, I said, "Just don't worry about it. Like, God's got this. God's it's going to be okay, and God's got this, and I'll be praying for you guys. We just kept working, and running cable and doing all kinds of network stuff. And he came back the next day to finish up, and he got there in the morning, and he said, "Hey, I really appreciate what you said yesterday." I didn't remember saying anything, and I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, just reminded me that God's in control." He goes, "You know, I've been really struggling lately with whether or not there even is a God, and it just really helped, and it just underscored for me how something so simple, when the Spirit moves, something so simple can just help somebody remember that there is a God who loves them, there is a God who's in control, and that has always stuck out to me, because we think that in order to be more like Jesus, we got to do these big, grand things, and we don't. It's often the little things that make the biggest impact. And the biggest thing for me today is that you have to find a starting point. You have to find somewhere to start, somewhere to begin. And don't wait until the first of the year, but, you know, start today. And find some little thing that you'd like, that can move you more toward being more like Christ. I told you last time that I was here that I'm a part of a prison ministry called Kairos. And those of you who haven't heard of Kairos, it's like you may have heard of Trace Dias or Walk to Emmaus or even the Catholic ministry is Curcio. They do these three-day retreats so that Christians can go and spend a weekend, and it really focuses on what the love of Christ is like. In Kairos, we do these retreat things for men inside prisons. The prison that I've done the most work at is Branchville Correctional Facility out by Tell City. But they do these in the men's and women's prisons all over the world. But, you know, the very first time that I went on one of those, I just found myself on a Thursday afternoon going in to do this retreat. And I remember walking in after you go through they search you and pat you down and all that kind of stuff. You put your shoes and stuff back on, and you go inside, and the gate clangs shut. So you see that in movies, and you think, oh, that's just in movies. No, they really do have a big gate that slides across and clangs shut. And I remember hearing that and thinking, Lord, I hope you know what you're doing, because I'm a little scared. As if there was a time when God didn't know what he was doing. But over that four-day span, God just really broke my heart for those who are incarcerated, and just what a hard place that is to exist in. I came home from that weekend and I was just torn up, because I couldn't believe all that God had done in a matter of 4 days, and that I got to even see it, that I got to be a part of it. It was just amazing. And I was, you know, the next day I went back to work, and I was just like, man, you know, I just couldn't stop thinking about these guys that I'd spent the weekend with, these guys in prison that I had spent the weekend with, and just thinking, you know, so who makes sure that fire keeps burning? You know, so they had a great weekend, that's great, but who makes sure that transformation continues? You know, who goes and ministers to them and makes sure that doesn't stop? And that afternoon, a friend of mine called. He said, "Hey, we need somebody to come up to Branchville once a week and to lead Bible study. Would you want to do that?" And I was thinking, what are you doing here, Lord? And I said, sure. So for the next 3 to 4 years, I found myself driving up to Branchville one night a week, every Wednesday night, to help keep the fire burning. And, I thought to myself way more than once, I'm willfully driving and going into this place that I was terrified of the first day I came in. How in the world did I end up here? And I say that because what I needed to know that I didn't know was that God creates my comfort zone. And I had totally lost sight of that. But God creates my comfort zone, not me. If I create my comfort zone, I'll never do anything. I will sit in a holding pattern and do what I'm really comfortable with, and I'll never step outside of that. But if God creates my comfort zone, then it's going to be okay. And I say that because if If you and I are going to make any attempt over the next year at being more like Jesus, we will spend some period of time being uncomfortable. We just will. When I see the life that Jesus lived in Scripture, it doesn't look like a really comfortable life compared to the comforts that we have today. But, you know, I'm reminded that Christ said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Again, Jesus wants us to move forward with him, not without him, with him. Every time I walked into that prison for the years that I did that, I felt the Holy Spirit walk in with me so strongly that I could practically reach out and hold his hand. You know, every morning when I wake up, I immediately know that the Holy Spirit is there. Doesn't matter what's going to happen that day. There are days where I wake up and, you know, there are things I'm really scared of that I have to go through. But I know that the Holy Spirit's there and it's going to be okay. I know that whatever I encounter each day, I don't have to encounter it alone. And I struggle hard with anxiety. And so that's something that I have to remember each and every day, is that I'm not going through it alone. And that, again, I think is what Christmas is. It's about the fact that we never have to be alone again. We never have to go through anything by ourselves ever again. That the baby that arrived in Bethlehem was the living God, letting us know that we would never, ever again be alone. He wanted so badly to be with us. Tim Keller, who's a Presbyterian pastor, retired Presbyterian pastor in New York City, he said, "If you know what God has done at infinite cost to himself, he's put you into a relationship so that you'll never be rejected by him, then your motivation when you sin is to go get him. You want fellowship with him. When the thing that most assures you is the thing that most convicts you, you'll be okay, because when you're convicted of sin in a gospel way, it drives you toward God. We think of sin driving us away from God." Keller says, "Without the gospel, we hate ourselves instead of our sin. Without the gospel, we're motivated through all sorts of awful fear and pride to change, and it doesn't really change our hearts, it just restrains our hearts. Fear doesn't really change us, it just restrains us. But hope and love change us." And that's why I've never believed in trying to bring people to Christ through fear and through condemnation, because it doesn't stick, it doesn't work. Fear fades. But when people come into real understanding, when we come into real understanding of how much Christ loves us, it changes our lives, it changes our hearts. It makes us want to love other people more. Without the gospel, our sin brings us shame. With the gospel, our sin brings us guilt and conviction through the Holy Spirit. Shame says, "I'm a terrible person." But you're not a terrible person, neither am I. Conviction says, "What I did can't happen again, and it has to stop, no matter what it takes, it has to stop." What Tim Keller describes here in this quote is running from sin to a safe place. You know, I think of, like, you know, when we're kids and, you know, like my daughter is six, and she, for as long as I can remember, she has always felt like if she's with me, that, like, everything is fine, because there's nothing that her dad can't protect her from. And that is how God wants us to feel about him. That even when we sin, that we run toward God because he can protect us from our sin. And so the ultimate question is just, are our hearts changed today, or are they restrained? Because there's tremendous freedom in starting on a road to be more like Jesus. Because it's in becoming like Jesus that we see who we really are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So as we get closer to God, we see who we are more clearly. We see who we were created to be more clearly. And sometimes we don't want the clarity. I mean, sometimes when we think about what God has in store for us, when we think about who God wants us to be, it's so different from the way that we live that it's scary, because it means that things have changed, that we have to give things up that we really cling to. And sometimes we want to just be able to say, "I don't know who God wants me to be." We just want to sort of play the ignorance card until it's old and worn out. it's hard being transformed by God, because as we're transformed, God strips things away until it's just us and him. And we don't want things stripped away. You know, like I said before, part of the culture's understanding of Christmas is sort of the gathering of things, you know, because we like things. We like to surround ourselves with stuff. And whether that's physical things or what have you, when we think about being more like Jesus, we know that some of that's going to get stripped away. And it's hard. It's scary. You know, Jesus said stuff like, go and sell everything and give it to the poor. And when you think about that story of the rich young guy that he said that to, it says that he went away sad. And some of us, many of us, all of us are in that same boat a lot of times. So when I think of our mission today, of the mission of the church today, the Big C Church, is our mission to share the love of Christ with everyone, regardless of what that means. Are we able to write a blank check to God today and just say, whatever it takes to bring people closer to you, to bring me closer to you, whatever it takes, I'm all in. And for me, standing up here, that's a scary thing to think about. Because it's easier to read about that kind of thing in like the book of Acts, but it's harder to live it out in our American culture today. And the thing with God that I've discovered is none of my excuses hold weight. The closer I get to God, the less excuses I have, which is sometimes frustrating, if I'm being honest. But when we finally trust that what Paul said when he said the same God who began a good work in us will see it to its completion, when we trust in that, things become a lot more comfortable, because we know that God really does want the best for us. He's really trying to take any restraint off of our hearts and to free us. So when we think about these resolutions, you know, what makes these things stick? When we go on a diet, we have to want the weight loss more than we want the food, right? If somebody wants to give up smoking, they have to want to give up smoking more than they want the nicotine, more than they want to smoke. And those are hard things. When we want to be changed by Christ, we have to want to be changed more than we want to stay the same. That's sort of a bold statement. If humans are creatures of habit, and God is clearly a God who moves forward and who doesn't stay in the same place, then those two thoughts collide pretty quickly. Humans were created to worship God. We were created by him and for him. We were created to become, over our lives, to become more like Jesus and to bring other people into the kingdom. Again, in Colossians, you know, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In your life and in my life, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's Christmas. God wants relationship with us. God has gone to great lengths to make peace, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together with him. And so that's the Jesus that we sing about when we sing Christmas songs, when we sing worship songs on Sunday. That's the Jesus we want to be more like. The supreme Lord of our lives, who at the same time loves us tremendously, loves us more than we could ever imagine. I can follow that Jesus. I can be transformed by that Jesus, because I know that it's going to be okay. I can do whatever he wants me to do, because that Jesus I can worship. The Jesus, the God of the Bible, I can worship. And so this morning, I just challenge you to think about what it means in your life to be more like Jesus in the coming year. I hope that this time next year you look at 2020 and you look at all the things that happened and you think, man, some of that stuff was hard, but thank God for all of it. Because none of it was meaningless. I hope that in the coming year that we all have events that come up and that we walk through them with God and that we get to the other side of them, closer to Him. I pray that for us as individuals and for you as a church, for my church. It's kind of just a rocky time right now for the church in America. But Jesus puts forth this challenge in His Word, go and make disciples, and let me help you. Let me be with you while you do it. And so make that your resolution for the new year. Spend more time in God's Word than you ever have. Spend more time in prayer than you ever have. Serve God's people more than you ever have. And watch where He takes you while you walk with Him. Will you pray with me? Father, Your Word puts forth some pretty tall orders a lot of times. And sometimes, God, those are, we read those and we think, I can't do that. And we move on. And I know that in my anxiety, a lot of times, I want to just ignore things. But God, You love us so much that it's hard to ignore You. It's hard to ignore the great lengths that You went to show us that You love us, to bring us back to You. God, thank You for Christmas. Thank You for the birth of Christ. And help us, God, as we walk through this next year, as we just begin our first steps into the next year, help us to find ways and to see opportunities to be more like You, to love people more, to love ourselves more, God, and to really come to an understanding of how You truly do feel about us. We love You, God, and we thank You for Jesus, and pray this in His name.